Our brother already read the passage for us tonight from Exodus 30, as we continue to look at God's instructions that he gave to Moses for how he ought to build the tabernacle, how he ought to ordain the priests, how the priests ought to be dressed, all these details that God gave. And we come not tonight to this altar of incense and God's instructions to Moses regarding that. And as we think of this tabernacle that was used by the Old Testament Jews until they came to Jerusalem, or until long after that, until Solomon actually reigned and built the temple of God, and then even then, these same instructions were followed in the temple. For thousands of years, we pray that we would be mindful that God did not simply give Israel these things as some ritual to follow, to hold them over until Christ came. But these were given by God in order to prepare the hearts of his people for Christ. They foreshadowed him. They foreshadowed the work of redemption that he was in the process of doing, but had not yet consummated in the sending of his son and bringing to fulfillment. When you understand that, it changes the way you read some of these passages in the Old Testament. It doesn't seem to be as monotonous or distant, but the tabernacle itself is a picture of Christ and his work for us. The priests who served in the tabernacle were presented with a bouquet of sensory experiences. There were things that were pleasant to the touch, like finely woven linen, cool water, the hairy skin of animals to be sacrificed. There were things that were very pleasant to the eye as well. Beautiful furniture that was overlaid with pure gold, and hundreds of silver rings which held up beautiful and colorful walls of curtains which shimmered in the candlelight of the lampstand, artfully woven decorations of cherubim, of pomegranates, on the curtain walls of this beautiful tapestry of color. There were pleasantries for the ear as well, such as the soft ringing of the silver bells that lined the hem of the high priest's garment. There were pleasant things to taste. They partook in fresh bread, fine wine, freshly butchered and roasted meat, as they supped with the Lord of and shared with him the bounty of the covenant meals. But there were also pleasant things to smell. The area outside the tent was the near constant smell of animal flesh being roasted over a fire. Who doesn't like the aroma of a good barbecue? When my neighbors a block away are barbecuing, I walk outside and I can tell someone's barbecuing. I want to follow my nose and figure out where it's coming from. But once a priest stepped inside of the holy place, they stepped into a completely different world. They were shielded from the brightness of the sun. They were surrounded by a richness and a lavishness that was far different, colors that were different, and smells that were different. They were in a different world that was infused with a sweet scent of spicy incense rising from this golden altar of incense. The altar of incense was the last piece of furniture that God instructed Moses to put inside the tabernacle. Starting back in Exodus 25, we see God giving Moses instructions. First for the ark, then the table, then the lampstand, then the tent itself, and the courtyard and the furnishings that belonged in the courtyard. It all follows this pattern that starts at the center, the place where God promised to manifest his own presence, at the place above the mercy seat, which was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And he moved outward from there. And it all follows this pattern, but then suddenly God adds another piece of furniture that is to be placed inside the holy place, right next to the curtain separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where the ark is stored. Why is this pattern, starting at the center and working outward, and then moving to the priests and their duties, suddenly reverse and come back to this? Many scholars have tried to answer this question, and it's not an easy question to answer. All we can do is speculate. I believe it has something to do with the fact that this piece of furniture and the purpose for which the Lord gave it would have absolutely no purpose at all unless everything else had already first been in place and functioning, which I hope would come to our understanding tonight. If that is the reason why this is true, it makes sense to me. If that's not the reason, I don't know what the reason is, and if you have ideas, by all means, please enlighten your brother, who was curious about this all week long. The altar of incense was not very large. It was approximately 1.5 feet square, or 18 inches, as our brother pointed out, and about 3 feet tall. Like all of the other furnishings in the holy place, it was made of archaea wood and overlaid with pure gold, showing that only things that were most precious and most pure gold may come near the presence of where God would be. It also had horns on its corners and had a rim around it. And it was made portable by means of rings through which it could be carried by poles whenever the Lord decided that it was time for Israel to break camp, and he would move his cloud and the people would follow to wherever he led them in the wilderness. The altar was to be placed inside of the tent, not in the Holy of Holies where the ark was, but just outside of that curtain, in the holy place, in the same room with the lampstand and with the table of showbread. And the altar was to be placed, this altar of incense was to be placed right in the center of the room with the lampstand on one side and the table of showbread on the other. And it was also to be placed right next to the curtain, the closest place in that room that one could possibly be to the Holy of Holies without actually crossing the threshold of that curtain. That is where this altar was. It's important to realize that. When the priest stood in front of this altar to burn incense on it, he was standing as close as anyone was permitted by God to stand to his presence, except for the high priest, and only one time a year when he was allowed to actually enter the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. So the priest that was offering this incense was given a privilege that no other human being on earth was given on that day. It's a beautiful thing to think about, to come closer to the presence of God than any other man. We are told in verses 7 and 8 of this chapter that Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. And every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. Burning incense on this altar was part of the priest's daily routine. Every morning, they would tend to the lampstand, this golden lampstand, and they would refill the oil in that lampstand so the flame would have fuel to continue to burn. They would trim the wicks. And at the same time, after doing that, they would place more incense on the golden altar and offer it up before the Lord, along with prayers. And the same routine was repeated every evening, so that the lampstand, as well as the altar of incense, were both burning constantly in the tabernacle, day and night, week after week, month after month, year after year, generation after generation, which is pretty amazing to think about. Like everything else in the tabernacle, the priests were not free to use this golden altar in any way that they so desire. They were given very precise instructions about what incense to use on it. To take only incense and burn it on this altar. Nothing else was to be offered up on this particular altar. We read in verses 34 that the Lord said to Moses, take a bunch of different spices. I'm not going to pronounce them as my brother had to earlier. Frankincense is the one I know well. Take each of these in equal part. They would pound them down and grind them down into a fine powder. Make an incense. Blend them as by the perfumer. Season them with salt, pure and holy. Beat some of it very small and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. And it shall be most holy for you. Not just holy for you, most holy for you. And the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make this for yourself. I'm giving you this perfume, this scent, this incense. And it will be pleasant. But it is to be used for this purpose. Never use this for yourself. Because it shall be holy for you, holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. pretty strong and explicit. When God says something is holy and to be set apart for one use and not any other use, he means it. In Leviticus 10, we read about how Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord. That's how it's put in the language there, strange fire. And fire came out from the Lord and it consumed them, as they were serving as priests in the tabernacle, the sons of Aaron. No one is exactly sure what strange fire means in that context, but many think that Nadab and Abihu were doing their daily routine, either in the morning or the evening, in the tabernacle, and that they burnt something on this altar of incense other than exactly what they were instructed to do here in our passage tonight. They altered the composition of the incense, possibly, or they offered something other than this particular mixture of incense. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them for not treating God and his temple as holy, which reminds us just how serious God is about obeying him and about coming before him to worship. It's a serious matter. It's not something that we do for the purpose of our enjoyment, to see what we get out of it, because it makes us feel more fulfilled and feel like a good person. We're coming before a living God who is holy. We must always remember that. The important question that we must ask, which is a question we've asked almost every step along the way as we study the tabernacle and its furnishings, is, what truth is the altar of incense teaching us about how it is that we, today, are supposed to worship God? We don't want to just focus on the routines that, the physical routines that the Old Testament Jews had to do back then, so that we can picture in our mind what it must have looked like when the priest did this and this. We want to know the spiritual significance of that. Why was it important to God that this altar be used in his worship and in the way that it was? And how does that affect the way we relate to our God? If we can't answer that question, then this is just nothing but an academic study in ancient history. Well, scholars have disagreed widely on how to understand the altar's significance. Some say that the smoke rising from the incense was supposed to signify God's presence in a similar way that the pillar of cloud outside represented God's presence leading his people. Others say that the smoke from this altar as it rose somehow protected the priests themselves and shielded them in some way from the full presence of God in the Holy of Holies, which is interesting, but that's the purpose that God gave for the curtain, and that purpose is already being accomplished by the curtain. Others think that it was merely pragmatic, pointing out that even the roasting meat outside the tent, which would be a pleasant smell, would not be able to cover the slaughterhouse stench that also would have clung to the air around the tabernacle. And when you stop and think about how many animals were sacrificed and slaughtered at the tabernacle, every day, all throughout the day, if you've ever been anywhere near a slaughterhouse, you would know that's not a pleasant smell. Some think that this altar of incense was simply put there in order to get rid of that slaughterhouse smell as the priest served before the Lord. Now, I don't think that an entirely pragmatic purpose is satisfactory, though, simply because everything in the tabernacle points to Jesus Christ. Everything that we've looked at points to him in some way and his work of redemption, which would one day make the tabernacle and the temple obsolete, because Christ fulfilled the purpose that all of these things represented. The other main explanation that is given, which I do agree with, is that this altar of incense was primarily an altar of prayer. It was an altar of prayer. And we remember that this altar was located as close as possible to the mercy seat. Close as possible that any priest could come to the presence of God except for that one day when only one man could go a little bit closer. So when a priest would come and bring incense and offer it up morning and in the evening, he was standing in the center of the room before the mercy seat of God, which was behind the curtain, yes, but he was still considered to be standing before the presence of the Lord. Leviticus 16:18, for example, refers to the altar, this altar of incense, as the altar that is before the Lord. That's how it's referred to in other places of Scripture. David in Psalm 141 also likens the incense coming from this altar to his own prayers as he brings them to God. He writes in Psalm 141, "I call upon you, hasten to me, give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." The incense was offered in the morning along with the sacrifice, and the incense was offered again in the evening along with the evening sacrifice. And those were both offered along with prayers of God's people. Even though David himself was not a priest, and therefore not permitted to even enter the tabernacle, let alone offer incense on this altar, he likens his own prayers, and he asks God to count his own prayers to be likened to and similar to this incense from this altar. We also read in Luke's Gospel how Zechariah was chosen to serve in the temple and burn incense on a particular day while the assembly outside was praying. We're going through this little booklet that prepares you for the Christmas season, and we read it at mealtime with our children. And this afternoon, we were reading through that, and we read this passage about Zechariah and how he came here. And he was doing this. He was chosen, his lot was cast as a priest, to be the one for a certain number of days to offer the incense on the altar. That was what he was called to do. Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth, right? He comes and he's offering incense on this altar in a morning or evening sacrifice while the people outside are gathered to pray. They gather together every morning. They gather together every evening to pray while their priest goes in and does this. That's what Zechariah was doing. And while he was doing this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him right next to the altar. It says, all right, on the right side of the altar, he's doing this, offering up this incense and praying, and that's when he sees this angel right next to him, because he's at here, and the angel's right here, and he was terrified. And he says, don't be afraid. And that's when the angel told him that your wife will become pregnant and bear a son, and his name will be John, who will prepare the way of the Lord. But that Zechariah was tending to this altar when that happened. And the people were outside gathering to pray, as we read in Luke 1, while he did this, which was very common. The book of Revelation also mentions that there were seven angels holding seven bowls of incense, which were the prayers of the saints. Incense all throughout Scripture is likened to the prayers of God's people being offered up to him and going up into heaven. Scripture itself explains the symbolism of this altar. We don't have to just read in Exodus and scratch our heads and speculate and come up with whatever we think feels best. But we search other parts of Scripture to see how Scripture explains it. The incense represented the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne of God in heaven. So to boil it all down, what is the main purpose of this altar? It is that incense is offered up by a priest. Incense needed to be offered up by a priest on this altar, the way that God prescribed, in order somehow for God to hear the prayers of his saints. The altar teaches us why it is that God hears our prayers. In order for God to hear the prayers of his people, this had to be done. Before any incense could be offered up, as we look again at in Leviticus 16, before any incense could be offered up on this altar, something very important had to happen first. When we think about how it was used and when it was used and why. Something very important had to happen first, which also took place every morning and evening. A sacrifice was made for the atonement of the sins of the people. And that sacrifice had to be made. And that sweet altar of prayer itself had to be consecrated with sacrificial blood, which is spoken of in verse 10. Turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 16. I want you to see this for yourself if you can. Leviticus 16. This chapter in Leviticus describes the specific duties of the priests on the Day of Atonement, on that one special holy day of the year. Earlier in the chapter, I'm going to read from beginning in verse 18, but earlier in the chapter, the priest was instructed to make a sacrifice on the bronze altar outside the tent, and then he would go into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle some of the sacrificial blood on the mercy seat itself, on the ark. And after doing this, we read beginning in verse 18, then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord to make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleannesses of the people of Israel. First, he had to go cleanse. He had to sprinkle blood on the ark. He had to do all these things outside, finally make his way to the inside, and he gets to the center. He gets to the ark where God is. And after that, he goes out and comes to this altar of incense. That's interesting, isn't it? It's enlightening. It teaches us that our prayers are not acceptable to God until our sins are atoned for first. And until the blood of atonement is sprinkled on the mercy seat, we have no right to approach the altar of prayer and expect for God to listen to us. This altar of incense was connected to the bronze altar outside in the courtyard. They were the same shape. They were both square. They both had horns on the corners of it, horns which sacrificial blood was to be sprinkled on. They were both used at the same time every day, every morning for thousands of years. The sacrifice would be made, and then the priest could go in and approach the altar of incense. The connection between the two altars served a daily reminder that our prayers being heard by God depends upon our having an acceptable sacrifice for our sin first. In fact, this was a twice-a-day reminder for Israel. Dr. Dehan, in his book, The Tabernacle, writes this: at the brazen altar, or the brass altar out in the courtyard, at the brazen altar, Christ died for us, shed his blood, reconciled us to God, and made us forever secure in him. But at the golden altar inside, the altar of incense, he lives in heaven to intercede for those for whom he has already died and who are already saved. The brazen altar speaks of the death of Christ. The golden altar speaks of the living, resurrected, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. The two altars, therefore, speak of the death and the resurrection and constitute the full message of the gospel. Once we see the connection between the two altars and the necessity of our prayers being accompanied by a sacrifice for our sin, it helps us to answer the question which many people ask oftentimes and ponder and discuss of whether or not God hears the prayers of unbelievers. We ever ask that question? Does God hear the prayers of unbelievers? In one sense, God hears everyone's prayers. God is omniscient. Nothing that anyone ever says escapes his notice. He knows all things. He's omnipresent. He's in all places. So in that sense, yes, God hears the prayers of all men. Every time we open our mouth, whether to speak to him or not, in fact, he hears and knows. But the question is really asking whether or not God receives the prayers of human beings with the same degree of fatherly concern who are saved and who are unsaved. Does he accept the prayers of unbelievers in the same way that he accepts the prayers of those who are in Christ Jesus? And the answer to that may not be a politically correct answer that people like to hear, but the answer is no. He does not hear and receive the prayers of unbelievers in the same way that he hears and receives the prayers of those who are in Christ. No prayer that is offered up to God is accepted and received with fatherly affection apart from the sacrificial blood, the atoning blood, first atoning for the sins of that person. This is the reason why Christians offer prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do we say that? It's important that we say that. It's not simply a way of signing off at the end of our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a really important part of our prayer. We are claiming amen, which means it is true. I swear that this is true. And what are we swearing is true? That my prayer is being offered up to you, O God, not apart from the sacrificial blood of Christ, but knowing that the sacrificial blood of Christ has atoned for my sin. And because of Christ's atonement, my prayers may be and certainly will be heard by you, because they are now heard by you, because I am coming before you to offer my prayers in Christ. And if that were not the case, we should have no reason to expect he should hear us. Sometimes I hear people pray to the Lord and simply end their prayer with, amen, without saying, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I'm sure that God overlooks this oversight if the person is a true believer. But the fact of the matter is that it is an oversight. And it's an important one that should not be overseen. We do not have the right to expect our prayers to be heard unless they are offered up in the name of Christ, and thereby claiming the atonement as the basis for our access and our right to come before the mercy seat of God and to pray and expect that he would actually hear our prayers with fatherly concern. When we pray, we are in some ways like those who were standing outside of the temple praying while our high priest goes and stands before the altar of incense, which has first been sprinkled with the blood of atonement, and he is burning this sweet altar of incense and lifting our prayers up to heaven. Our high priest is standing at the very place, even now, interceding for us continually, as we read in Hebrews chapter 7. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, but it's not a lazy boy chair. He's also standing by the altar of incense and constantly offering up prayers and interceding on our behalf. His work is constant, never ceasing. What exactly is he doing there, standing by this altar in heaven? He's standing there as our surety, as our sacrificial lamb, standing as a lamb that has been slain for the atonement of his people, reminding God constantly that our prayers are acceptable to him because they are being offered up by the merit of his blood, which was shed. They are being offered up by those who are in him. Most of the Israelites would have given anything to be able to offer their prayers directly to God, but this privilege was only given to the priests, and only a select few number of priests. Zechariah had to wait probably many years for his lot to be chosen, to have the opportunity to go and to have this privilege. Only priests were allowed to enter the holy place, and even then it was a rare thing for priests to make petitions before the Lord, before this sweet altar of prayers. Everyone else had to pray through them and their priestly work inside the tabernacle. Think about that. They were dependent upon the work of the priest inside for their prayers to be made acceptable while they stood outside and prayed, trusting that this human priest would accomplish what he was supposed to on their behalf so that their prayers might be heard. Well, as believers in Christ Jesus, we have been given a much greater privilege than that. Because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, we have not only been granted access into the holy place ourselves, instead of standing outside waiting while our priest goes in, but we have been given access into the Holy of Holies through the death of Christ. Such was the merit of that sacrifice. For when it was offered, the temple and the curtain, which separated those two rooms, tore in half, showing this curtain isn't needed anymore. God says this curtain served a purpose. It was an important purpose and function to protect sinful people from my holiness, that they would be consumed apart from it. When Christ died and his atonement was made, he took that curtain and tore it. He says, I don't need that anymore. Our prayers are acceptable to God because of the sacrifice offered up to Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ is our great high priest, so we are no longer dependent upon the priestly work of any human, merely human, priest to have access to God. We don't have to trust that this man who walks inside this building to offer up incense is going to do his job the right way before God will hear our prayers. But we are dependent upon the priestly work of Christ. Though there is another difference here between our prayers and the prayers of the Old Testament Israelites, that their prayers were only acceptable to God because of the sacrifices offered by their priests, and that after that, only when they prayed through their priest was acting as like a channel for their prayers, allowing them access through him and his work to God. That's what a priest is. Our prayers are acceptable to God because of the sacrifice offered up by Christ on the cross. And after that, our prayers are acceptable when we pray in our priest. Did you see the distinction I made between the two? It's very subtle. We both need a sacrifice to atone for our sins first, before our prayers can be acceptable. But after that, they had to pray through their priest, while we are permitted to pray in our priest. We are not standing outside of the temple praying while our priest is inside making our prayers acceptable. We are granted access inside ourselves. In Christ. We are brought in, not to pray through him, but to pray because we are in him. We are able to bring our prayers directly to the mercy seat of God, which is a wonderful, amazing thing. Because we pray in, and we pray as those united to the person of Jesus Christ, who is certainly granted access in there. Because we're in him, we are able to go in there whenever we want, just as Christ is. Typologically, then, we have the same right that was granted only to the high priest once a year to enter that most holy place and pray directly to God. We've been granted access ourselves to this privilege. But sadly, many Christians do not count it as a privilege to pray to God at all. They look at the prayers that they're supposed to offer up to God more as something I should do rather than something I get to do. I'm supposed to do this. I know, I need to do it. Just like brushing our teeth, morning and evening, with a begrudging attitude. It's not a chore to pray to God, it's a blessing. The Israelites were instructed to pray twice every day while their priests offered incense on the golden altar. But we are granted immediate access to have our prayers heard by God every hour of every day. At the very least, we ought to be praying every morning and every evening. But we are exhorted in the New Testament to pray constantly. Pray without ceasing. But these are not laws that we must do in order to please God. But we often think of them that way. These are privileges we've been granted and given as gifts to us by our God, which are given to us in Christ for our good, for our blessing. Prayer does us good. It helps make us spiritually healthy and strong, conforms us to the image of Christ. It's a means of grace. What newlywed husband thinks to himself, I have to talk with my wife at least twice every day in order to maintain my marital relationship? Okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to commit to at least 10 minutes every morning and every evening. That's ridiculous. But we approach prayer that way, don't we, sometimes? We're the bride of Christ. We are brought into a relationship that we can have with our God, that people for thousands of years yearned to have, and it always seemed out of their grasp. But we've been given it on a silver platter, a golden platter. This man loves talking to his bride. Talking with her strengthens his relationship, just as we ought to love talking to our God. Talking to our God strengthens our relationship. It doesn't strengthen God. He can't get any stronger than he is. But it strengthens us. And it strengthens our bonds to him and our trust in him, our faith in him, our dependence upon him, our usefulness to him, etc., etc. And it brings joy to us. It's something that Christians ought to love and live for, to offer up sweet incense of prayers to God. Brothers and sisters, do not neglect the sweet hour of prayer. Our prayers are sweet incense in the nostrils of our God, and they give us access to God who loves us and who desires what is best for us and desires to bless us. to not neglect so great a blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you. We think of this last piece of furniture you instructed Moses to place in the tabernacle, and recognize, Father, that it could only be used to offer up acceptable prayers after the blood of atonement had been sprinkled upon it. Father, we thank you that our prayers are sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are hidden in him, clothed in his righteousness, covered, our sins covered by his blood, and that we have been given this high privilege of coming into the presence of God, approaching the mercy seat itself, and expecting with confidence that when we pray to our God, our prayers will be heard with fatherly affection and concern by our Father in heaven. Father, we thank you for this blessing. Please allow this blessing to bless us richly as we commune with our God through prayer. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.